When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Caroline. And can I add my welcome to that of Alex's? My name is Al, and I'm one of the associate ministers here at St. Andrew's. Great to be with you. Let's pray again as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word is powerful and active. Thank you for the book of Acts, where we see very much worked out in examples that is the case. And we pray that you'd be actively, powerfully at work in us this morning through your word and through your spirit. Amen. One of the more popular, more successful movie franchises in recent years is Mission Impossible. I don't know if you like Mission Impossible. What's not to like? You've got Tom Cruise, one of the most bankable Hollywood stars. You've got 2 hours of action-packed fun. You've got exotic locations like Hong Kong in Mission Impossible 2. And you've got a script which is going to deliver you something, well, you know what you're going to get. Ethan Hunt gets a message saying your mission, should you choose to accept it, is ... And then you hear him giving this task. Afterwards, this message will destruct in 5 seconds. And then sit back and watch as he does something that's completely impossible. What's not to like about that? And it doesn't really matter that it's kind of impossible that he does this thing. After all, it's just a film. Well, we're currently having a look at the book of Acts. We started a new sermon series last week. And in a way, it seemed perhaps like the Lord Jesus Christ gave an impossible task to his disciples. You may well remember that before he ascended, he gave his disciples the mission of taking the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And in human terms, that was utterly impossible. These disciples, you may remember, were ordinary, unschooled men who we saw in chapter 1 still didn't get it. They still thought that the kingdom of God had a physical manifestation. They didn't understand. In human terms, it was impossible for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth. But Jesus promised that he would give his divine help by his Holy Spirit. And you may remember that the key verse in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." And it's after Jesus went and then sent the Holy Spirit, one of the members of the Trinity, to reside in the hearts of his disciples and of all Christians, that a mission that was previously impossible became a mission which was indeed possible through God's Holy Spirit. And that's what we see starting here in this passage, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, Pentecost. The disciples receive the Holy Spirit, and suddenly they get it. And this Holy Spirit, which they received back then, is the same Holy Spirit that all of us, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, have as well. And so this passage should fill us with joy. It should fill us with confidence. It should fill us with love and with hope and praise to God that he's put his Holy Spirit in our hearts. Isn't that wonderful? But I think it also raises certain questions. What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to really be in my heart? And what are the expectations of living with the Holy Spirit? Can we expect these same kind of miracles, signs, and wonders today? And what about evangelism? It says here that they would be empowered to take that good news. Well, if you're anything like me, sometimes, frankly, I don't feel very powerful when sharing the good news about others. So how is the Holy Spirit working powerfully in the way that we're promised here? Well, we're going to be thinking about some of these questions, and we're going to divide our time up into three separate sections. We see here a sign of world evangelism, a new chapter in history, and a free offer of salvation. So first, a sign of world evangelism. Have a look with me at verses 1 to 3. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them." Now this happened during Pentecost, and Pentecost was one of the three major Jewish festivals. The other were Tabernacles and Passover. And Pentecost was the Greek name for this Jewish festival. Pente means five, and it came 50 days after Passover. And we may remember that the Lord Jesus died during Passover on the Friday. He rose again on the Sunday. Then from that Sunday, he was with his disciples for 40 days before he ascended. And then this is some 10 days later, we'll say the 50th day, Pentecost. And we're told that the disciples were together in a house, gathered, no doubt reading God's word and praying, waiting expectantly. They'd appointed Matthias to be the 12th disciple. And during that time, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And there were these signs. There was a sound like a wind. There was what appeared to be flames of fire. And then after that, all of them went out and they told the bystanders in the street the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are signs of God's intent, of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the gospel going out to all nations. We see that here very clearly in the symbolism. Right the way through the Bible, fire is symbolic of God's presence. Think of Moses and the burning bush. Think of the pillar of fire leading the people through the desert. So that the fire symbolizes God's presence. The breath is, or the wind is representative of God's breath or God's Spirit. We're told that there wasn't necessarily really a wind, but what sounded like a wind, representative of God's breath. And together with God's breath came God's Word. God's Spirit and God's Word always go together. Now, that's what we'd expect theologically, and I guess that's what we'd expect in practice as well. Breath and words always go together. If you pulled down your mask and you leaned over to your neighbor and you whispered a little word in their ear, don't do it now. They might like it, on the other hand, but either way, I don't suggest you do it. If you whispered a little word in their ear, it might tickle them because some wind, some breath would come out. The breath and the word always go together. Well, even more so with the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, one of the three members of the Trinity, well, it always brings the word of God. God is a speaking God, and his word is, his true word is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit always comes with words, words that point to Jesus Christ, the true word of God. And that's why the Holy Spirit and the Bible always go together, God's Word and God's Spirit, God's breath that carries the Word. And that's why these disciples went out on that Pentecost morning in order to share the Word. They had the Spirit, so the words came naturally. They wanted to tell other people words about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that they did that in a way which was miraculous. They spoke words of other languages. Have a look with me at verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So this wasn't them speaking in their native dialect in Hebrew and the Spirit enabling the bystanders to be able to understand in their language. No, this was them miraculously, through the Holy Spirit, being able to speak these other languages of other nations. This is a demonstration of that verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember what it says. It says, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." This is a visual demonstration of God's gospel going out to other nations. You see, beforehand, the way that it worked is that the nations were welcomed in. Other people could become Jews, but they had to accept Jewish law. They had to come to Jerusalem. Now the gospel was rippling out to all nations and to all languages. And this was a visual demonstration of that. This was a sign. So we're not to look back to the signs of this Pentecost and to say to ourselves, well, maybe we'll hear a wind, or maybe we'll get flames that seem to be of fire, or maybe we'll miraculously be able to speak in other languages. Perhaps we'd like to speak in other languages like that miraculously. I certainly would. But we're not meant to look back and to think, well, maybe I can have these kinds of miraculous signs now. Instead, we look back and we see that this is a one-off demonstration of God's power in his intent for world evangelization. It also means that we don't need to look back on Pentecost and think, well, maybe we need to pray for a new Pentecost. Some Christians emphasize that we need to pray for a second Pentecost, a second pouring out, a second giving of the Holy Spirit in some special way. Well, the reality is that Pentecost happened once and for all, and everyone who's a Christian, who's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, has the Holy Spirit miraculously in them in all of his fullness. Listen to how John Stott puts it. "We do not need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. He came on the day of Pentecost. He has never left the church. If you're here today and you're a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit in you in all of his fullness." Yes, we should pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we should seek to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. But we don't need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come on us in a new and special way. He came once and for all on all Christians back in the day of Pentecost. And this exciting outpouring of the Holy Spirit has ushered in a new age, a new chapter in salvation history. And that's the second point for us to see, a new chapter in history. Well, this exciting thing was happening on the streets of Jerusalem that Pentecost morning, but not everyone exactly understood. Some of the people looked by and they said, well, this is amazing. How is this happening? Other people looked on slightly more cynically and said, well, it looks like they've been out on the drink. And so Peter stands up full and boldly, full of the Holy Spirit, and he says, men of Jerusalem, it's only 9 in the morning. Even those who are drinking aren't drunk yet. Instead, this is a fulfillment of what was spoken by the prophet Joel many, many years ago. And so he quotes from Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Well, this is one of the first of many speeches in the book of Acts. And Peter quotes perhaps what seems to us an unusual reference from the book of Joel, but it would have been very well known to the crowd. Otherwise, of course, he wouldn't have quoted it. And the book of Joel is a minor prophet, the big theme of which is the theme of the day of the Lord. That's the big theme of the book of Joel. And the day of the Lord is a day in history or a period of time in history when God acts powerfully, powerfully in judgment, but also powerfully in mercy. And Joel has different horizons of the day of the Lord in mind. Ultimately, he's looking forward to the final day of the Lord, the day when Jesus comes in judgment, but also in mercy. But Joel finally has that day of the Lord in mind. But he also is thinking of other times in which God has acted in history, such as when Jesus first came. That was also a time when God acted powerfully, both by taking the judgment of God and bringing God's mercy as well. So these days of the Lord when God acts have completely changed human history and ushered in this new chapter, a chapter which Peter calls here the last days. Now, I've put a little diagram up on the screen to try and represent that. I didn't come up with this diagram. But what we see over here in these verses is that Peter calls this period the period in which we live the last days. Now, the last days makes it sound like it's just the last few days before Jesus comes. But actually, what we see is that it's the period between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. You see, the Bible tells us that we are living in this present age which is passing away, and that Jesus has ushered in a new age, the age of his kingdom, which has already started and of which we have some taste. When Jesus returns, this present age will pass away once and for all, and we'll enjoy the blessings of the kingdom in all of their fullness. And this in-between age, well, that is the last days. We're living in the last days now. And the emphasis here that Peter has, as he quotes from Joel, and he talks about the last days, is that during these last days, the Holy Spirit is going to be given to everyone. We see that in these verses here. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Not literally on all people, but on everyone who calls themselves a Christian. In the past, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was given at particular times to particular people. But now it's given to young and old, man and woman, slave and free. All nations, all nationalities, all languages, all people receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is particularly emphasized by Joel over here, is the gift of prophecy. Did you see that? Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. They will prophesy. Everyone here is speaking. They're all prophesying. Now, prophesying is, or prophet, is one of those words which I think has slightly different meanings to different people. When you hear the word prophet, what do you think of? Maybe you think of a wiry Old Testament man with a big beard and old clothing and that kind of thing. It means, I think, the word prophecy slightly different things to different people. But when we look at the Bible as a whole, what we see is that the word prophecy is just talking about God's salvation plan in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, yes, that was these unique individuals looking far into the future to receive visions and dreams about the coming of the Messiah. And those were written down in scriptures by men like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Joel, these Old Testament prophets. But in the New Testament, when we look at the way that it uses the word prophecy, often it's just talking generally about referring to God's salvation plan in the Lord Jesus Christ, not by looking far into the future, but instead by looking at God's word and what it has to say about Jesus. Well, that is, for instance, why I think the Apostle Paul uses the word prophecy quite generally. Listen to how he speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort." So for Paul, prophecy is something that pretty much every Christian can do. It's simply speaking about Jesus in a way which is practical, speaking about Jesus and encouraging people to do something about it, speaking for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. That could be leading a Bible study, or it could be giving a talk, or it could be doing evangelism. It's speaking about Jesus and encouraging others to do something practical in response about it. And it seems to me that this is the way that Peter is using the word prophecy as he starts to explain to the bystanders in Jerusalem on that Pentecost morning about what is happening. He's saying, look, all of these people are busting to tell you about Jesus. What's the reason? It's because we are now in the last days, and the Spirit of God has been poured out on everyone, and we're all prophets now. We all speak. Now, that means that if you're here today and you call yourself a Christian, if you're a Christian, then you have the divinely given gift of prophecy, which is to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ to others. So none of us can say, well, I'm not a speaker. I'm not the kind of person who really speaks up, say, in a Bible study. Or I'm not the kind of person who shares my faith. I live out my faith. I demonstrate my faith, and I'll leave the speaking to other people. No, we've all been given the gift of speaking. Well, some of us might feel that gift and exercise that gift more keenly, but it's something that all of us are called to do and something that all of us are empowered to do. We've all been given this divine gift of speaking. And the reason for that is because the way that the Holy Spirit works, firstly, miraculously, is in our hearts and in our minds to bring us to this understanding of increased clarity of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and what that means for us and what that means for other people. But that, of course, is the big difference between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. The Spirit works in them to help them to see Christ. Remember in Acts chapter 1, they were still asking that question about the kingdom. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They still don't get it. But Acts chapter 2, suddenly they get it, and they're quoting Bible verses left, right, and center. Suddenly it all makes sense to them. Well, so too for us. If you're here and you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit. And you've got the Bible, the revelation of the Spirit written down for us. And so we're able to speak about Jesus in ways that the believers in the Old Testament prophets were just not able to do. That's why everyone in the New Testament who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ has the gift of prophecy. We're all able to speak and encourage each other with the truth about Jesus. Now that, I think, is the really exciting miracle which is happening here in Acts chapter 2. Now Joel, of course, does mention some other miracles as well. He talks about signs. He talks about wonders. We see other miracles, which the apostles did as well. And of course, an important question is, to what extent should we expect these kinds of things today? Well, it seems to me that the miracles were especially concentrated at the beginning and at the end of the last days. And that's why we read more about the miracles around the time of Jesus and the apostles. Of course, God can do miracles today. He's the creator God. And of course, healings still happen today. God does do these things, and we hear about them. But to focus on them and to fixate on them, it seems to me to rather miss the point of the exciting thing that is happening here, which is not people's bodies being healed, but their minds being changed by the work of the Holy Spirit. We have this new chapter in history, and as a result, we have a free offer of salvation. It's free offer of salvation that's going out. Have a look with me at verse 21, the last verse quoted by Peter from Joel. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That well-known, famous verse. And that could well have been what those disciples were saying in Jerusalem early that morning. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe in him. Well, it could be that you're here this morning and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian. Maybe you heard the music and you just wandered in. Maybe you've been dragged here by a friend. Maybe you were intrigued and looked us up on the internet and find yourself here this morning. If any of those reasons are true, it's so good to have you with us. And the Bible tells us that we're living in a world, this present age, which is busy passing away, that we're like the proverbial cherry blossom, here today and gone tomorrow. And that there is a day coming, a day of the Lord, which Joel describes as a fearsome day, as a terrible day, as a day of God's anger and of God's judgment, but also a day in which God longs to have mercy. And that he will have mercy because of that other day of the Lord when Jesus took the judgment of God so that we might receive that mercy of God. And that God's forgiveness is free for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, for everyone who trusts in Jesus and repents. It's not down to what we've done. All we need to do is to say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm trusting in you. Will you forgive me? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But this offer of free salvation is going out. And as Christians, we have the privilege of being able to share that. We've all been divinely given this gift of prophecy so that we all can speak. And we've all been given God's power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to work in us, to help us to do that. Well, I don't know about you, but actually this question of power raises questions for me sometimes because I think to myself, I don't always feel empowered in the Christian life. Sometimes it's possible to feel underpowered. Well, one of the symbols that I dislike very much, I don't know if the same is true for you, is the low battery symbol. Do you ever get this symbol? I hate this sign because both my phone is old and my laptop is old. And my laptop, I'll be working away, it gives me the low battery sign. Within 3 seconds, the whole thing has just packed up. So I'm always scrambling for a socket as soon as I see the battery is low. We don't want to feel low power. And the same is true in the Christian life. We know that we've got the Holy Spirit, but sometimes we feel low in power. But the reality is that right the way through the Bible, time and again, we read that God works in weakness. In fact, his glory is made perfect in weakness. His mercy is made perfect in weakness. Jesus died in weakness. The apostles preached and were martyred in weakness. And it's in those moments of weakness that God often really uses us as we trust in him. And the way that he works powerfully in us is not to make us feel empowered, but rather to transform our minds and our hearts as we understand the truth of the gospel, that it really is true, and it really is the way that God works. It's as he gives us greater clarity that produces boldness. But take, for instance, the example of the Apostle Paul. Time and again, as we read through his letters, he speaks about his weakness. He was so aware of his weakness. But when he talks about power, he talks about the power of the gospel. Remember that letter he wrote to the epistles with a well-known verse, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation." Paul is not ashamed. He's confident. Why? Not because of himself, but because of God's word. He knows that that word is true. And he knows that the Spirit works through the word in him and in others as well. And that's why he's sharing it. Well, that is true for those Christians on Pentecost. The Spirit had worked in them and they were convicted. The message of the gospel is true. And so they started to share it with others. Well, so too, the same is for us. You and I are weak. And as the Holy Spirit works in us day by day, we become more and more convinced of our weakness. But as the Spirit works in us, he works in us to bring us conviction that the message is true and that that is the way that God works. And so in those moments when we feel so very weak, when we're seeking to share the gospel with others, we pray. Maybe in that family setting, in that work setting, we spot an opportunity to speak about Christ. We pray, and we pray, "Lord Jesus, work in me firstly. Overcome my doubts and my insecurities. Help me to see with greater clarity the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth about him in the gospel, that I might have that conviction and boldness. Work in me. Work in me and work in others." We know that God works through his word. And so we pray, "Lord Jesus, even though my life isn't a perfect example, even though my words are feeble and maybe not clear, use the things that I have to say, your word, by your Holy Spirit, that the gospel might go out even to the ends of the earth." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that on Pentecost you poured out your Holy Spirit, that all of your Holy Spirit and your power is dwelling in us. Thank you that you lead us and guide us and comfort us through your Spirit. Thank you that your Holy Spirit empowers us to share the good news and help us, we pray, not to trust in ourselves, but to have confidence in your gospel truth through which your Spirit works, and to seek to share that good news with others that they might call on your name and be saved. Amen.